Good morning, church. I haven't told you in 2 weeks, so I'm ready to tell you that I love you, and I'm so incredibly thankful for this congregation. I'm thankful for Matt Mead, who preached last week, did a fantastic job, got to watch that service online. I'm thankful for Bob Tabor, who did a wonderful job teaching our combined Sunday morning class, kicking off a new quarter, talking about the attributes and the characteristics of God, and Mike Dixon, who did a fantastic job on Wednesday night, kicking off our summer series. So many reasons to be thankful for you, and so many reasons for me to tell you that I love you. Thank you for being who you are. I need to start this morning with a confession that I was a rotten big brother. I'm going to come back to that in just a second, but I was a rotten big brother. If you haven't been with us throughout this series, Faithful Family, we're talking about God through the lens of family and how when God relates to us like family, it changes the way that we think about God. It gives us a better understanding of who God is and how he loves us and how he relates to us. And then it also helps us to understand our role in the family. What does it look like to faithfully fulfill our particular role, whatever your role may be in your family or in the church family? What does that look like? And how can we more faithfully fulfill that role? Going back to what I was saying earlier, that I was a rotten big brother, I have three younger sisters who are all now, they are godly Christian women and wives and mothers, wonderful, wonderful women. And when I was their big brother and we were children, I was pretty rotten. I was, you know, I treated them like they were a nuisance. And the more I think about that, the more I think, well, probably not all that great of a big brother now. I still kind of slip back into those old habits when we're together. I tease them. I'm sarcastic with them. You know, sometimes I'm critical of them. How do you relate to your siblings if you have siblings? We have this tendency, don't we, to slip into sibling rivalry and conflict. In fact, we could say that sibling rivalry and conflict have been part of the human story since the very beginning. But here's what I want us to focus on this morning. God shows us a better way to be brothers and sisters. God shows us a better way to be brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know if you have siblings. Maybe you're an only child, or maybe you have a great relationship with your natural brothers and sisters, but I want you to take a look around this room right now. Just look around for just a second, okay? You've got a lot of brothers and sisters, don't you? You got a lot of brothers and sisters from McDermott Road that aren't even in this room right now. You've got a lot of brothers and sisters that aren't even from McDermott Road. You've got a lot of brothers and sisters around the world. You have a lot of siblings in Christ, and chances are, there are some of your relationships, either with your natural siblings or your spiritual siblings, that could use some improvement. Amen? We could all be better brothers and sisters. Again, this idea of sibling rivalry and conflict has been part of the human story since the very beginning. So I want to go back to the very beginning. Let's think about the book of Genesis and think about some of the sibling relationships in the book of Genesis. Now, maybe you're familiar with some of these stories. Maybe you're not. That's okay. Either way. But I want to walk through this very first book of the Bible and think about how God introduces us to the idea of family, and what families tend to look like. The very first pair of siblings, Cain and Abel, what happened there? Cain killed his brother Abel. And then we could think about Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham sinned against their father somehow. We don't really know exactly what went on there, but Ham sinned against their father, and his brothers had to cover up whatever that sin was. Isaac and Ishmael, two brothers, two half-brothers. Ishmael was kicked out of the family in deference to Isaac. Jacob took his brother Esau's birthright and blessing. He tricked and manipulated both his brother and his dad. Then you have Leah and Rachel, two sisters who fought for their shared husband's affection and to bear his children and were constantly in rivalry with one another. Then you've got Joseph and his brothers pretended that he was dead and sold him into slavery. From the very beginning, we see this, don't we? And Genesis holds up a mirror for us, doesn't it? Genesis holds up a mirror and shows us what the human family looks like. And that all too often we are in conflict with our brothers and sisters. All too often we fight with our brothers and sisters. We trick our brothers and sisters. We manipulate our brothers and sisters. We compete with our brothers and sisters. We try to outdo our brothers and sisters. We are jealous of our brothers and sisters. But the gospel teaches us that we were meant for something better. We were meant to be better. We were meant to co-rule and reign with each other and with God. Did you know that? We were created to be rulers, to be princes and princesses, to rule and reign with God over his creation and rule and reign with one another in unity. We're gonna think about the book of Hebrews. If you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and start turning over to the book of Hebrews. And we're gonna think about how Hebrews shows us that we were destined, humanity was destined to rule and reign with God and with each other. But of course, sin got us off track, but Jesus gets us back on track. And the passage that we're going to look at in Hebrews chapter 2, here's what N.T. Wright had to say in his commentary on this passage. He says this: this passage encourages us to see Jesus not as the kind of older brother whom we resent because he's always getting things right and being successful while we're always getting things wrong and failing, but as the kind of older brother who, without a trace of patronizing or looking down his nose at us, comes to find us where we are out of sheer love and goodness of heart and to help us out of the mess. See, this is the way that the gospel invites us to think about Jesus. Yes, as a king. Yes, as the Lord. Yes, as God in the flesh. But also, think about this for a minute, as our older brother. And I want us to think about how does that change the way that we perceive God, and how does that change the way that we perceive being siblings to one another? Jesus as our older brother. Again, if you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Here's what the Hebrew writer says. He says, "For it was fitting that he, God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering." Let's kind of walk through that, because that's a lot of good truth right there. Let's think about that for a second. The Father is determined to bring many sons to glory. If we were to go back in Hebrews chapter 2, we'd see that the writer is saying that the world to come will be subjected to us. Not to the angels, but to us. The world to come will be subjected to us. We will be crowned with glory and honor like Christ. Verse 7. Everything will be under our feet, verse 6. And the Hebrew writer is saying that the Father determined to bring many sons, to bring his children to this kind of glory. Glory isn't a place. Glory is a status. It's a brightness. It's ruling and reigning, having all things subjected to us, having the world to come subjected to us, that it was God's will to put us back in the place where we were in the beginning before the fall. That was what God wanted to do with us and for us and what the gospel is all about. And Jesus is the founder, maybe another word we could use is pioneer, the pioneer of our salvation. He is the trailblazer of our salvation. He's the one that goes before us and achieves it on our behalf. He is the founder and the pioneer of our salvation, and he was made perfect through suffering. Now, that's an interesting phrase, right? He was made perfect. So in what way was Jesus, the founder of our salvation, made perfect? Another way we could probably think about that is he accomplished his purpose through suffering. That's what it means to become perfect, is to accomplish his purpose. Or he became what he was intended to be through suffering. Or he was brought to his goal through suffering. Jesus is the pioneer, the trailblazer, the founder of our salvation, so that God the Father can bring many sons to glory, so that the world to come can be subjected to us, so that we can rule and reign with Jesus. And he suffered in order to make that happen and possible. Look at verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That those who are sanctified and the one who does the sanctifying, what does sanctify mean? It means to set someone apart for God's purposes, to be made holy. That the one who makes people holy and the people who are made holy, who are made God's tools, God's workmen, those who belong to God, those who are working to accomplish God's purposes, those who are made holy and the one who makes them holy all have one source. In other words, they're all part of the same family. If you are made holy by Jesus, then with Jesus, you all have the same source. You are all part of the same family. And he says, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And what is it that Jesus said when he walked the earth and he told people, the one who does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. That Jesus considers those who follow him and trust in him and, as we've been talking about this year, give him their loyalty, their allegiance, he considers them family. And the Hebrew writer says that the one who makes people holy, the one who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have the same source. They're all part of the same family. And then the Hebrew writer quotes Psalm chapter 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Psalm 22. It's the psalm that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the psalmist talks about how he is betrayed and how he is torn apart. But then God rescues him, and how his rescuing leads the whole world in praise. It leads to universal, cosmic praise to God. And this declaration of praise is declared to his brothers and sisters. I mean, just think about that for a second. That Jesus, God in the flesh, King of kings, Lord of lords, the one by whom and through whom all things were created, the one who is before all things, the one in whom all things hold together, considers you because you are sanctified by him. He considers you to be his siblings, his brothers and sisters, and he's not ashamed to call you his family. And he's doing all of the things that he's doing for you, not just in dying for you, but in living for you, in reigning for you, in interceding for you, in mediating for you, in being your high priest, in being your king. He's doing all of this for you because you are his family. And he loves you. He loves you like a brother. He loves you like you're his sister. And he says, if you do the Father's will, if you give your loyalty to the Lord, then he considers you his brother and his sister. Look at verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Our older brother became flesh and blood. He partook of the same things. He became a part of and shared in and took part in everything it means to be human, so that you and he, us and Jesus, could be family. Family. And in order to become our family, he shared in everything that we experience. He even partook in death. Why? So that he could do what a loving brother does. He could rescue his siblings. So that he could rescue us from our lifelong slavery to the fear of death. And now in Christ, we are liberated. We are set free so that we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. Death is still a reality. Death hasn't become good. It's still an enemy, but it has no more sting because we are forgiven in Christ Jesus. And the sting of death has been removed because our big brother went to the grave in front of us. Our big brother went to the grave for us. Our big brother went through the grave and out the other side to resurrection and glory, so that we can follow him there without fear. Isn't that good news? You used to be a slave to the fear of death, but you don't have to be anymore, because your big brother went to the grave for you. Your big brother went to the grave before you, and he's come out the other side. And he's paved the path for you. He is the pioneer, the trailblazer, the founder of our salvation, because he went in front of us and paved the way for us. So that now everything that belongs to Jesus, I love to say this over and over again, you've heard me say this before, everything that belongs to Jesus by nature, because of who he is and what he's done, everything that belongs to Jesus by nature belongs to his siblings by grace. Isn't that good? Everything that belongs to him by nature belongs to you by grace, because you are his brothers and sisters. And he has won it on your behalf. He has accomplished it on your behalf. He has suffered on your behalf, so that what belongs to him by nature belongs to you by grace. His resurrection belongs to you by grace. His glory belongs to you by grace. So that when you're raised from the dead, you'll also be glorified with him, to rule and reign with him. That's what a brother does. That's what a good brother does. A good brother sees his siblings in danger. He sees his siblings suffering. He sees his siblings hurting. And he does everything within his power to rescue them, to save them. That's what a good brother does. And Jesus shows us
how to be a good brother. Look at verse 16. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, make atonement for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
See, now, no matter what you go through, no matter what you suffer, when you're tempted, when you're hurting, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a rough place, when you're going through a wilderness, you can know my big brother has been here too. My older brother has come here before me. And he suffered all of this because he loves me. And now he can serve as my high priest because he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to experience trials. He knows what it's like to be in the wilderness. He knows what it's like to be in the valley of the shadow of death. And he did it perfectly because he loves me. And so you can know that your brother empathizes with you and that he is a merciful and faithful high priest, that he makes atonement for our sins, that he helps us when we are tempted, because that's what a good big brother does. So we could sum it all up this way. Jesus is the brother who sympathizes with, suffers for, and serves his siblings. See, Jesus doesn't participate in sibling rivalry. Jesus doesn't participate in sibling rivalry. Jesus doesn't play that game. And aren't we glad he doesn't play that game? He doesn't want to be your rival. He wants to be your savior. He wants to be your older brother who sympathizes with you, who suffers for you, who serves you, who saves and rescues you. This is the gospel, and it is the means of our salvation, our rescuing from death, our sanctification, that is, being made holy so that we can serve God, and our glorification. You will be glorified with Jesus because he is your faithful older brother, who sympathizes with you, who suffers for you, who serves you, who saves you. So now the question is, if this is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus has done, and this is what his loyalty looks like, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to Jesus being our big brother? What's the faithful response to that? Well, number one, trust in him. This is what the book of Hebrews is all about. Trust in Jesus. You can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. Maybe you were a younger sibling. I was the oldest sibling, but maybe you were a younger sibling, and maybe you were constantly trying to prove, I could do this myself. I don't need your help. I don't need you to help me. I can do this. I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. I can do this myself. A lot of us are that way with Jesus, aren't we? I can do this myself. I don't need your help. I don't need you to do this for me. And the truth is, you do. You can't do this yourself. You cannot save yourself. You cannot rescue yourself. Trust him. Your older brother sympathizes with you. Your older brother suffers for you. Your older brother serves you and saves you and rescues you. Trust him. Number two, be loyal to him like he has been loyal to you. That's how we respond to the loyalty and faithfulness of God. We respond by being loyal and faithful. Again, this is what the book of Hebrews is all about. Be loyal to the one who's done all of this for you. Don't turn your back on him. How is it that we would honestly come on a Sunday morning and share the body of our older brother who suffered and died for us, that we would share the blood of our older brother who poured out his blood for us. And then on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, go out and live as if we weren't committed to him. To be disloyal to him. To rebel against his rule and reign. We should be filled with such incredible gratitude for what he has done for us, for his loyalty and his faithfulness to us, that we respond with similar loyalty and faithfulness to him. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? Of course not. We're not going to be perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need him to intercede for us. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a high priest. We wouldn't need the sacrifice that covers all of our sins. But we can be loyal. And we can be faithful to him. And then finally, number three, show his loyal love towards your natural siblings and your spiritual siblings. Learn from his loyal love that this is the way. This is the way to treat your brothers and sisters. What is it that John says in 1 John chapter 3? He says, if Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is how we treat our siblings now. Jesus has shown us how to be a sibling, how to be a brother, how to be a sister. So now we strive not only to show loyalty to him, but to show loyalty to one another. There's something that I've been thinking about a lot lately, and that's, I don't know if you know this or not, spoiler alert, there's an upcoming election in our country. I don't know if you know that, but I've been thinking a lot about that. And the fact that you're going to have siblings, you're going to have brothers and sisters that feel very differently about politics than you do. Sympathize with, suffer for, serve one another. Be loyal to one another like Jesus has been for you. If your older brother can do all of that for you, if he can sympathize that way with you, if he can suffer for you, if he can serve you, then you ought to do that for one another. Sometimes it's easy, and sometimes it's hard. But in everything that we do, we keep our eyes on the cross. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to respond to the love, to the suffering, to the serving, to the saving of Jesus by being baptized into Christ, surrendering your life to him, to say from now on, I'm going to be family with Jesus. I'm going to be loyal to Jesus. I'm going to trust in Jesus because you haven't been baptized yet, but you've been thinking about it and you're ready to do that. Then we would invite you to do that this morning. But maybe you've already made that commitment. And maybe you haven't been as loyal to your older brother as you should be, and you need to recommit your life to him. Or maybe you think about the loyalty or the lack of loyalty, the lack of kindness, the lack of love you've had for your brothers and sisters, whether your natural brothers and sisters or your spiritual brothers and sisters, you need to make a change. We all respond every week. I don't know if you know this or not, but we all respond to the gospel every single week. Every single day, we're responding to the gospel. The question is, how will we respond this morning? You don't have to come forward. You don't have to go to the prayer room in order to respond to the good news that Jesus offers you, to his invitation. But you're welcome to. You're welcome to meet with the shepherds in the prayer room if they can pray for you. If there's any way we can help you this morning, you can come forward as together we stand, sing this song.